Whoever gets the spiritual and gets the pleasure of knowing the reality mm-hmm. gets the material automatically.
Yes, true.
You know, it's beautiful that when you get the wealth of Tawheed mm. and the wealth of the spirituality and the closeness to Allah, mm. first of all, that satisfaction comes in your heart.
Mm. Yeah, that, so it's not necessary that you get the material.
And you will also get it.
Yes.
The beauty is that you get all the things you need
yes.
to get a life that is peaceful.
True. I think that's the important thing, isn't it? If you don't actually get everything, you have that satisfaction that you don't need that
I guess,
the material things anymore.
And also, we see many examples that people who are so satisfied, they could do more to their lives of what they already have than what they already have.
Mm-hmm. True.
But because they're such good agents of Allah, mm-hmm. they want to share it out and distribute it to the people.
Yes.
We find that in life, although they're counted people, but they are there.
True, yes.
And for a father, I think it's amazing that he sets this kind of example.
Oh, yeah, no, it's true. It's very amazing.
So we will go to another point of another father mentioned in the Holy Quran.
Let's just take another break. Dear listeners, stay tuned and we'll be back soon.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "No father has granted a gift to his child better than good manners."
Welcome back. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. So, Sister Khalfan, we talked about one of the fathers, Prophet Ibrahim, from the Holy Quran, who was a role model. Would you like to mention another prophet from the Holy Quran who is a role model as well?
I would like to mention another prophet here related to creating healthy communication in relationships, how you communicate with the child, you know.
Okay.
So, this is Prophet Yaqub, alayhi salam, who had 12 sons. And amongst the youngest was Prophet Yusuf, alayhi salam. So Prophet Yaqub nurtured a close bond with him. You know, he was reflecting the beauty of Allah in him. So of course, you know, like whoever has this kind of beauty, you love him more.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not something like loving out of your own carnal desires. You know, thinking that because he's more beautiful, no. It's because he reminds me more of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mm-hmm. and the asma are more of Allah are more, you know, prevalent in him.
Okay.
So of course he loved Prophet Yusuf more. So this bond developed a comfortable environment for both of them to communicate.
Okay.
There was a strong bond. Prophet Yusuf did not hesitate to share his dream with his father.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And in turn, Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam took the role of an active listener.
Mm-hmm.
So here we get to know that when your child is talking to you, you have to listen to what he says. Don't think that he's just a child. His wishes are very important to him.
Mm.
A child who talks to the father, his wishes and his ideas and whatever he says is something so important to himself that he wants it that an elder like his father should listen to him.
Yeah. So you should actually take it.
Be an active listener. Yes. Not that you're in the phone and saying, okay, wait just a moment.
Yeah.
Or really, okay, that's it and brush it off.
Yeah,
no.
True, yeah.
You know, sometimes it happens that fathers think that mothers are doing their job.
Mm.
And they've probably given the 100%. So now it doesn't make a difference, but it does make a difference.
Yeah.
Even when they come tired, they want to be listened to by another member of the family who is as important as the mother, and that's the father.
True, yeah.
So this young child, Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam, was so willing to, you know, tell his secret, the dream that he saw, and to this showed this, you know, this communication spirit between himself and his father. His father, how he was listening to him,
okay.
And that Surah Yusuf, ayat number 4, mentions this. That when Yusuf said to his father, "My father, I saw in the dream 11 stars and the sun and the moon, and I saw them all fallen down, prostrating before me."
Okay.
So Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam understood the different personalities of his sons, of course, and he gave clear advice to his young child not to disclose this dream to anyone. So while doing so, he decided not to make this conversation in such a way that to put this hatred between the Hazrat Yusuf and his brothers. He said it in a very nice way, mm-hmm. that Shaitan is an open enemy and he whispers.
Okay.
So he would, spread this hatred between you and your brothers if you relate this dream.
Okay.
So he didn't blame it on the brothers.
Yes.
He blamed it on Shaitan. So this is very important. You know, when you communicate with your son, you should try to be as realistic as possible.
True, yes, yes. That's very true. Thank you very much, Sister Salma Khalfan. We'll be continuing this discussion in the next episode, inshallah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for joining us on this program. And dear audience, if you have any questions, any comments, any suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir. And visit us at our website, parstoday.com. And subscribe to our YouTube channel and Facebook page, Call of Islam Radio. Inshallah, till the next program, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Around the World with Reporters. Despite the apparent demise of the Trump era, it is clear that the far-right movement in the West is still alive and well. White supremacy, racism and xenophobia are problems in every EU country.
But this is the end! It's the end! Enough's enough!
Coordinated by the European Commission Brussels, religious leaders from all of the main faiths have just taken part in a video conference.
Reports of anti-Semitic and anti-Muslim attacks are now almost part of everyday life in our beloved Europe.
The leaders say the answer is to show more unity and greater mutual respect.
I want to say that if somebody hurts a Muslim sister, a Jewish brother, they are hurting me.
The European Union's much criticized asylum policy also came under the spotlight during the event.
Europe loses its soul if we continue to watch people drowning in the Mediterranean. That is why we support civil rescue missions.
Religious leaders insist the European Union must do more to ensure refugees play a positive and productive role in society. Experts agree.
There were mistakes in integration of the migrants, and there were mistakes in education, or lack of education, or lack of access to the educational system.
In the past, Saudi Arabia has been criticized for sponsoring terrorism in the EU. The European Commission says it is easier to brainwash vulnerable young men when they do not feel part of a community.
This sense of belonging would be the best shield against radicalization, terrorism, and hatred.
Work is continuing to try and curtail terrorist recruitment online in the EU. However, sociologists believe that is not the root cause of the security issue.
They say the source of the problem is not the internet, but the current climate within society. The focus should be on changing that, they argue. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
After a long hunger strike going beyond 100 days to protest against his detention without charge or trial, Palestinian prisoner Maher al-Akhras has been finally freed. The Israeli authorities released al-Akhras from the Israeli hospital of Qablan, where he was held for subsequent worsening of his health condition. He arrived at Al-Najah hospital in the West Bank city of Nablus following his release by Israeli authorities. After final medical examinations, he was moved to his hometown, Silat al-Dahr, north of the occupied West Bank. In a press statement, al-Akhras thanked the Palestinian people for the solidarity actions and insisted that gaining rights and liberty are only achieved through fighting.
Praise be to God that I am now among my family and my people in Nablus, and that God willing, we will get rid of the occupation with the mighty wills of our people and live from victory to victory until we reach a greater victory and liberate Palestine.
Israel arrested Al-Akhras in July over accusations of being a prominent member of the Jihad resistance group, which he denied. He immediately started his hunger strike demanding that he should either be prosecuted for clear charges or be released. Israel at first refused to deal with his demands, but when he was at the verge of death, the Israeli High Court ruled that if Al-Akhras ended his hunger strike, his administrative detention would not be renewed upon its expiration on 6th of November. Prominent figures who rushed to welcome Al-Akhras praised his encouragement in what they described as defeating the occupation's authorities. Administrative detention involves no indictment, no revelation of confidential evidence, and no trial or judgment of the accusations against the prisoner. Hundreds of Palestinian prisoners are languishing in Israel's jails without charge or trial under the illegal so-called administrative detention. The inmates say their hunger strike is a bet to have their voice heard and to force the Israeli regime to end this illegal policy. Reports say more than 7,000 Palestinians are held in Israeli jails. Maher Al-Akhras has achieved victory through his hunger strike and he's free today. Experts say his battle definitely gives other Palestinian prisoners under administrative detention a glimmer of hope, enabling them to go on with their actions and their fight for justice that aim to get back their rights in Israeli jails. Mona Kandil, Occupied Ramallah.
The UN Conference on Trade and Development, UNCTAD, said in a report that Israel's prolonged blockade of the Gaza Strip and the regime's military operations against the Palestinian enclave had inflicted some $17 billion U.S. dollars in losses between 2007 and 2018. Richard Kuzel-Wright, the director of UNCTAD's Globalization and Development Strategies, said that it was extremely difficult to see anything but redevelopment being the fate of Gaza society. The Israeli regime has placed the Gaza Strip under a tight blockade since 2007 and waged three wars on it since 2008. The blockade and military operations had driven the poverty rate in Gaza to increase almost fourfold compared with normal conditions.
The losses that were highlighted in the UNCTAD report show the extent of damage caused by the Israeli blockade and wars against the Gaza Strip, especially the three major wars since 2008. Israel has systematically destroyed civilian infrastructure and economic sectors, in addition to the loss of innocent lives.
According to the UNCTAD report, Gaza has witnessed one of the worst economic performances globally. In addition to killing and maiming thousands of Gazans during the wars, Israeli forces also bombed civilian infrastructure, as well as thousands of factories and businesses.
The Palestinian economy in Gaza is collapsing because of the Israeli wars and blockade. Israel waged three major wars in less than 10 years and destroyed all aspects of our economy in Gaza.
As day laborers, we sustained heavy losses because of the wars. Factories were destroyed during the wars and thousands of people lost their sources of income.
UNCTAD says its estimates are partial because they cover only the economic cost of the Israeli occupation from the prolonged closure and recurrent military operations in Gaza from 2007 to 2018. Experts say the Israeli regime must be held accountable for its illegal policies against the Palestinian people.
Israeli military aggressions and the blockade amount to war crimes, and the international community must bring an end to Israel's impunity. The Palestinian Authority and human rights organizations must also include the economic file in their complaints at the International Criminal Court because Israel perpetrated war crimes and crimes against humanity.
Observers say that for Gaza's economy to slightly recover, the blockade must be fully lifted. According to UN figures, the Israeli regime is responsible for the near collapse of Gaza's regional economy and its isolation from the Palestinian economy and the rest of the world. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Sudan's former premier Sadr al-Mahdi dies from the novel coronavirus at the age of 84. Al-Mahdi was Sudan's last democratically elected prime minister who was transferred to the United Arab Emirates for treatment but succumbed to the illness nonetheless. The government declared 3 days of national mourning for his passing. Al-Mahdi was born in 1935 in the city of Omdurman and grew up during the last 2 decades of British imperial rule on Sudan. He became the country's prime minister in 1966, but his term did not last long as he was ousted in 1967 by a coalition of defectors. Later in 1986, Al-Mahdi was elected again as premier, but was toppled once more in 1989 by former ruler Omar al-Bashir in a military coup. The post of prime minister of Sudan was then abolished. Since his ouster, Al-Mahdi continued to lead the Ummah Party, one of the largest opposition movements during Bashir's era, and spent a period in exile, but eventually returned to Sudan in the year 2000. He threw his weight behind the mass protest movement that eventually prompted the military to overthrow the president last year. After Bashir's ouster, Al-Mahdi pushed for a transfer to civilian rule, warning of the risks of a counter-coup and calling for the powerful paramilitary rapid support forces to be integrated into the army. Al-Mahdi was also against the normalization of ties with Israel and supported the axis of resistance against the regime. In October, he slammed US President Donald Trump's announcement that Sudan would start normalizing ties with Israel. Al-Mahdi stressed that Trump's statement contradicts the Sudanese national law and contributes to the elimination of the peace process in the Middle East. He accused Trump of being racist against Muslims and described Israel as an apartheid regime. However, Sudan became the third Arab country to normalize ties with Israel after the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain in August. Al-Mahdi warned that normalizing ties with Tel Aviv will prepare the ground for the ignition of a new war.
Cafes, restaurants in Catalonia are back in business after a prolonged coronavirus shutdown that impacted thousands of businesses, pushing angry workers out on the streets in protest. Following a sustained decrease in the daily number of COVID-19 cases, the regional government scrambled to improve a plan to reopen the economy unveiled last week by increasing operating hours and adding concert halls to the list of businesses that can reopen.
We are very happy to be back to work and hope this is the last time we shut down because it will be the end for our business. I cried every day when I was out of work because I have a family to feed. We are worried. We can't fail this time.
Under the new guidelines, food service businesses are able to operate indoors at 30% occupancy, while they can serve at full capacity on terraces, provided they keep a 2-meter distance between tables. The 4-phase reopening is expected to last 2 months, with a gradual lifting of restrictions on movement inside of the Spanish northeastern region. A 10 p.m. curfew will stay in place for several weeks as the situation in hospitals and intensive care units remains critical. Meanwhile, authorities have launched massive antigen testing campaigns across the region in a bid to control the spread of the virus.
The antigen rapid test detects COVID-19 virus using a nasal swab. It offers a highly reliable result within 15 minutes, and it is one of the most cost-effective tests on the market right now.
Although test sensitivity for rapid antigen testing is generally lower than for the standard PCR, authorities are pushing for their deployment, arguing they could be useful in detecting highly infectious people. With a population of 7.5 million, Catalonia has registered over 300,000 cases of COVID-19 and over 15,000 deaths since the start of the pandemic.
The reopening of the economy in Catalonia is fraught with its fair share of risk and reward for everyone involved. It will take at least 2 weeks to find out if the second shot at the virus was successful. The stakes for the food service, hospitality, entertainment, and sports industries have never been higher. Qusay Kadri, Barcelona.
The coronavirus crisis has highlighted just how vulnerable the EU is when it comes to even the most basic healthcare requirements, such as having enough face masks. The bloc has also had to import ventilators and medication, mostly from China. The European Commission has just unveiled a pharmaceutical strategy aimed at making the EU less dependent.
We do not want to see, never again, the problems that we faced during the first weeks of the pandemic. Never again.
The plan is to ensure essential items are manufactured within the EU. The European Commission is also concerned that EU nations will not be ready to distribute vaccines when they become available in the coming weeks. Just half of the bloc's 27 nations have published plans. Countries are being told to redouble their efforts.
This means that member states need to have the necessary infrastructure and the logistics, so when there is a safe and effective vaccine, they can roll it out and deploy it as quickly as possible.
Businesses are buckling under the pressure of lockdowns in many EU countries. The run-up to the December and January holiday period is normally their most profitable time. EU leaders continue to squabble over much-needed financial support packages for employers.
We've seen a major shock to the whole of the euro area, major trouble in Spain, in Italy, in other countries. I think the response was too weak.
Officials warn that if COVID-19 restrictions are relaxed too soon, hospitals will be overwhelmed during early 2021. It appears to be an impossible health-economy balancing act for governments. There is concern we are becoming complacent because we know vaccines are coming. Equally, authorities are worried too few of us will take advantage of the scientific breakthrough.
The European Centre for Disease Control says each year hundreds of thousands of healthcare workers in the EU refuse to take the seasonal flu vaccine. It begs the question how many of them, and how many people in general, will agree to be injected with a COVID-19 vaccine. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Arrivals on the Canary Islands have surged. Almost 17,000 people have reached their shores so far this year, more than 10 times last year's total, and hundreds have died trying. The Spanish government has promised to set up camps and shelters for more than 7,000 people, but overwhelmed local authorities and activists say the migrants are being treated with contempt.
The majority of migrants who are arriving are returnable, or expellable, if we may say. They are not candidates that apply to our reception system. Our reception system is tailored for vulnerable people and people who have asked for international asylum.
Over in France, images of homeless migrants camped out on a Paris square being evacuated by police have caused outcry, forcing lawmakers to comment on the situation that seems far from under control.
Cette manifestation était-elle autorisée?
Was this event authorized? Was it legal? The answer is no. Should we have left on the Place de la République hundreds of tents, hundreds of people without evacuating them? The answer is no. Was I, like you or others, shocked to see some images on social media of evacuation? Proof that this is a free country? Of course.
Ceux qui n'ont rien, pas même à toi.
Those who have nothing, not even a roof over their heads, sheltered themselves symbolically under the statue symbolizing the Republic to call for fundamental rights. They were peaceful. The order was given for them to be evacuated at any cost, although they did not represent any threat at all.
Immigration to Europe is fueled by wars and economic instability in which Europe is complicit. The bloc's exploitation of resources and interventionism goes on around the globe, and countries like Britain sell arms to almost all regimes deemed violators of human rights. To stop migrants setting out in the first place, millions of euros are also pumped into countries like Libya, a conduit for African migrants, and end up in the hands of militiamen, traffickers and Coast Guard members who imprison and torture thousands of migrants. Bianca Rahimi, London.
The latest challenges in the Muslim world. This is the main theme of the gathering, attended by political activists. On top of the conference's agenda was the French government's recent blasphemy to Prophet Muhammad, which triggered worldwide condemnation from Muslims and religious leaders.
Insulting the Prophet of Islam is tantamount to blasphemy against all other religions. The divine books of Christianity and Judaism both speak highly of the last prophet named Muhammad. Religions don't have any issues with each other. As a Jewish scholar, I believe what the French president said against Islam is unacceptable. He has ignored the sentiments of around 2 billion people.
Delegates also condemned Sudan, Bahrain, and the United Arab Emirates for their normalization of ties with Israel. Last month, Sudan became the fifth Muslim country after Bahrain, the UAE, Egypt, and Jordan to establish diplomatic ties with Israel. Delegates at the conference called it a strategic folly and a backstabbing of Palestinians who have been suffering under more than 7 decades of Israel's occupation.
Those treacherous regimes have never cared about the interests of Muslims. They only seek to consolidate their foothold as rulers. I'm sure that the people of Bahrain, the UAE, and Sudan do not share the stance of their regimes toward Israel. Muslims will never recognize Israel and its occupation of Palestine.
Although the Arab-Israeli détente infuriated the Muslim world, activists say it should not come as a surprise and is solely a revelation of their long-standing covert ties. This is why they believe the move will not lead to a seismic shift in regional power balance.
Experts here find the root cause of regional crises in lack of coordination and a growing chasm between regional states. They say external players such as the U.S. never want this gap to be bridged, since such a division has long been a chance for them to serve their interests in the region. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
In an official visit to Afghanistan, Iran's foreign ministry spokesman Saeed Khatibzadeh is seeking to boost ties between Kabul and Tehran via expanding mutual cooperation, mainly in terms of peace and security.
Security of Afghanistan is our high priority. We think that the security of two nations, Iran and Afghanistan, are very much connected to each other. So we think that through collaboration, through cooperation, we have to be able to secure a stable situation in Afghanistan.
The visit of Iran's foreign ministry spokesman comes as many here believe Afghanistan is entering a new phase, and that is why players like Iran are struggling to keep their role in the country's peace and security.
Afghanistan is entering a new phase, and all regional players have developed new plans in line with their own interests. For instance, Daesh is replacing the Taliban in Afghanistan. The visit of Iran's foreign ministry spokesman to Kabul proves Iran's effort to expand its role in Afghanistan's security.
The visit of Iran's delegation comes as Pakistani Prime Minister Imran Khan visited Kabul last week.
The recent political trips of Afghanistan's eastern and western neighbors to Kabul are a proof of importance of the country to them. That is especially at a time when insecurity is on the rise and negotiations are underway between the Afghan government and the Taliban to bring a lasting peace to the war-torn nation. Sayed Amin Alami, Kabul.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
America's coronavirus surge showed no sign of abating over the Thanksgiving holiday, as cases in the country surpassed 13 million on Friday, 27th of November. Thursday marked the 24th consecutive day that the U.S. reported more than 100,000 new COVID-19 cases, and the 17th day straight that the number of patients in hospital with the virus has hit a new record. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian journalist Miranda Bryant. The piece is titled, U.S. Surpasses 13 Million COVID Cases as Experts Urge Caution Over Thanksgiving Weekend. Stay with us for more of Miranda Bryant's article. America's coronavirus surge showed no sign of abating over the Thanksgiving holiday, as cases in the country surpassed 13 million on Friday, 27th of November. Thursday marked the 24th consecutive day that the U.S. reported more than 100,000 new COVID-19 cases, and the 17th day straight that the number of patients in hospital with the virus has hit a new record. There were 110,611 new cases reported on Thursday, according to Johns Hopkins University figures, and 1,232 new deaths. On Friday, the number of people in the U.S. who have contracted the virus hit 13,047,202, the university's Coronavirus Resource Center showed. And more than 264,624 people have died, by far the largest totals for any country in the world. On Thanksgiving Day, there were 90,481 people hospitalized, according to the COVID Tracking Project. Meanwhile, medical centers warned they were nearing capacity. With millions of Americans ignoring government recommendations not to travel for the Thanksgiving holiday, over a million people passed through airport checkpoints on Wednesday alone, according to the Transportation Security Administration data. Health experts warned that infections and deaths will continue to soar in the coming weeks. The Center for Disease Control and Prevention, CDC, predicts the total number of deaths could rise to as high as 321,000 in the next 4 weeks, according to its latest forecast, updated on Wednesday, 25th of November. I don't mean to be scary, but today can change the course of COVID for our country for the rest of the year, Dr. Megan Rani, an emergency physician at Brown University, told CNN on Thursday. Dr. Rani said, infections that are sustained today are going to show up in 3 weeks and are going to show up in deaths over Christmas and New Year, and are going to spread in every state. Dr. William Schaffner, professor of infectious diseases at Vanderbilt University, warned of a surge upon a surge in the next couple of weeks, telling the broadcaster, "We're in for a tough time." Among the worst affected states are North and South Dakota, Montana, Wyoming, and New Mexico, with the Center for Disease Control CDC maps show they've all seen between 102.8 and 155 cases per 100,000 people in the last 7 days. Other states in this bracket are Minnesota, Iowa, Wisconsin, Nebraska, and Utah. Dr. Anthony Fauci, America's top infectious disease expert, has warned that Thanksgiving could mark the start of a dark holiday season, and he expects Christmas and New Year to continue in a similar vein. If the surge takes a turn of continuing to go up and you have the sustained greater than 100,000 infections a day and 1,300 deaths per day, and the count keeps going up and up, I don't see it being any different during the Christmas and New Year holidays than during Thanksgiving, he told USA Today. Dr. Anthony Fauci said he probably plans to ditch any Christmas plans like he did for Thanksgiving, which he spent with his wife away from their three daughters. The National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Disease director, Dr. Anthony Fauci, said the country is in a vulnerable position heading into the holiday season because infections are too high to control surges when they arise, as he is confident they will in the winter months. As the pandemic rages, more Americans are flying despite CDC pleas not to travel for the Thanksgiving holiday. But nearly 3 million air travels pass through airport security checkpoints under Friday, Saturday and Sunday before Thanksgiving. Sunday, 22nd of November, was the single busiest day at airport checkpoints since March. As COVID-19 cases, hospitalizations and deaths continue to rise nationwide, states are imposing new coronavirus-related restrictions. Several states are putting limits on social gatherings, adding states to travel quarantine lists, mandating wearing a face mask, and encouraging residents to stay at home. Others are restricting business hours of operation and limiting restaurant capacity. Jody Guest, the professor and vice chair of the Department of Epidemiology at the Rollins School of Public Health at Emory University, said the country probably won't see the benefits of these new restrictions by the Christmas holidays. Everything we do has implications 4 to 6 weeks out. She said these prevention measures will keep people alive for the holidays, but I don't think there are licenses to go have Christmas parties the way we have in previous years. While it's hard to miss the holidays with family, Professor Guest said the US needs to make some huge course corrections, including mandatory wearing of face masks, social distancing, and avoiding large gatherings. Small gatherings are risky too. Although there isn't much data available on small gatherings, experts speculate they could be one of the major drivers of the pandemic, especially when they include multiple households. Meanwhile, Dr. Anthony Fauci, America's top infectious disease expert, said, given the cold weather and given the fact that these types of celebrations, as wonderful and beautiful and traditional as they are fundamentally indoor things with people who will be singing and laughing and eating and drinking, you've just got to be more careful.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله
Answering the doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
Allah هو إذا الرحمن
Allah
هو إذا المنان
لا إله إلا
Please send us your emails to our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of questions and answers on the Islamic beliefs. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and in the studio we have our dear scholar and a PhD student in economy, Sayyid Muhsin Naqawi. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid, and thank you for joining us in this program.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
So let me dive straight into the question from one of our dear listeners, Sayyid, and that is, she is asking, how can she write her will? And generally, is there a specific age one should write his or her will? So there are two questions here. Number one, how that person can write his or her will, and two, is there a specific age
where you are recommended to write down your will.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Obviously, in order to write a will, first you need to be baligh.
That's number one.
That's number one.
And aqil.
And aqil as well. Obviously, rufi'a al-qalam. Rufi'a al-qalam min al-sabi wal-majnoon wal-na'im. The pen is been raised. The pen, obviously, when we write a rule about someone, we write it with the pen. So the pen or ruling is been raised from sabi, which is a child, which is not a baligh.
Basically, the responsibility.
The responsibility
has been taken away from the
one. From majnoon, the one who is mentally ill.
Right.
And the third person is na'im, the sleeping one.
Sleeping.
For example, if someone is sleeping and I ask him like to bring me water, he cannot bring me a glass of water. He's unconscious. So being conscious, aqil,
and
comes...
And having rationality or intellect. Mature intellect.
And he should get the message from you, basically. So these three things are exception. Other than that, obviously, if a person has the his baligh, his aqil, he can or she can write the will. Now, in regards to the will, obviously, the will is very important whenever it goes to the... it is referred to the monetary terms. If someone is leaving a wealth behind, he should do that. And the working or acting on someone who obviously left a will, it is wajib on the you can say inherit.
But that's one part of it. What the one dimension of
the
it?
The one dimension.
With,
yes.
What has to do with wealth?
With wealth.
It could be non-material objects.
It can be,
too.
But most of the time...
An advice, for example. Yes. I want to give an advice to my children.
Most of the time, we had fights after, like, if someone passes away, the family, the remaining, obviously, the family, they have fight on the wealth, basically, not the other things.
Right.
I have a verse here as well from chapter Nisa, verse number 11. It says, مِن بَعْدِ وَصِيَّةٍ يُوصِي بِهَا أَوْدَيْن. You should... divide the wealth that is there. Obviously, there's a portion that which portion will go to the son, for the daughter, for the wife, for the parents, and all those. You should not divide this wealth that I'm talking about, because this dispute is on the wealth, unless until you work on the will that the person has done, and also you have paid his debts that he had, the dain. The debts that he had. When you have paid all these things, yes, now you can work on the wealth. Now, the age, obviously, we said like she should be or he should be baligh, and they should own something in order to do the wasiyah. That is in regards to the wealth. On the other side, yes, if someone is, for example, we are living in the Qom, in the holy city of Qom, and we had these ulama or students, some who...
Right.
Passed away in the Qom, and they did this will that please bury me in the city of Qom, or maybe someone wills that I want to get buried into, for example, another city. If these cases are possible, they can do will in this regard. Now, the question was how to write. The writing is simple. The way you write, whatever you wish, whatever you think, whatever you
the specific think. Age. If there is a specific age,
we said bulugh. Bulugh is the...
That is the...
Yes. Aqil, right. Baligh is the condition, basically. Maybe there is an orphan who had a lot of wealth, and he's grown up, he became aqil and baligh. All the wealth is gone to his hand. There is no guardian anymore. He's dealing with that. He's, for example, 15 years, 18 years. He's aqil and baligh. He can write a will for himself. And obviously, it is recommended. Now, there are recommendations in Islam. For example, when you travel... Before you travel, write down a will. Because if you're going to the travel, if something happens, those who are back, they should know what to do. It is recommended to write down a will whenever you travel, you go out of the city. Generally, the people, they used to do that. But nowadays, obviously, people are not practicing this. Maybe because they don't know about the mustahabbat or importance of this will. Or maybe they're just ignorant towards this, and they think that they will die, for example, when they become 60 or 80. They don't believe that any time we can pass away. So this is very important. Now, if you allow me...
When is it recommended, say, to write down your will?
I said when you go for traveling, number one. Right. Number two, any time that... Obviously, your will should be ready always.
Always be ready. Yes. And then you can modify it reform it.
You can reform it. Because we never know what happens. Change it. Anytime, anything can happen. We don't know when we're going to pass away.
And you put it in your house? Or
in the house, in the Quran. Maybe you have a lawyer, you give him. To the lawyer. You tell him the will that you have.
And it has authority.
It has
authority. Just on a piece of paper.
Paper.
It has authority.
It has authority. And obviously, that is about the will. Let me just... some might ask, like, why is it so important? Is there any verse in the Quran? So, if you allow me,
yeah, sure.
I wanted to just read a couple of verses from the Quran. One of the verses was chapter Nisa, in which the word yusi and wasiya has come. In the Arabic, the will is called wasiya, and yusi. So it is talking about the division, and it says min ba'di wasiyatin yusi biha awdayn. And there is very interesting thing. Why you need to write down this will? Why is it important? Allah says, "Aba'ukum wa abna'ukum la tadruna ayyuhum aqrabu lakum nafa'a." Faridatan min Allah. Why? It's because your fathers and your children that you have, your fathers and children, "Aba'ukum wa abna'ukum la tadruna ayyuhum aqrabu lakum nafa'a." Which one of you will benefit you? فَرِيضَةً مِّنْ اللَّهِ. This wasiyah, this will that you are writing, it's a fariza from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an action that you should do, you must do. It's fariza from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't leave your wealth or your the things that you're leaving on the shoulders of your children and your father. Maybe one of your children, he grabs everything for himself and he will not give any other. And maybe someone else take the right of the others. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it is a fariza from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on you. And you should be, inshallah, taking care of this fariza. Now, why is this fariza is important? Is because sometimes what happens is, the person who is dying or who is writing the wasiyya, the will, he has some, we can say, weak people in his house.
Right.
For example, there is a child who's age 5. Maybe there is an age 12. Maybe there is a daughter and the boys are stronger than a daughter. What to do? How to do? So it is better for the person who's leaving the wealth and his possessions after him, he should write a will for those things, so that this dispute is being sorted. Obviously, it is wajib on acting on that, until unless it is against the rules and laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it is not against the teachings of Islam, the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you can work on it. And it is wajib to work accordingly.
Sayyid, I just want to mention that the last will of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where he said that follow the Quran and the Sunnah, an advice that he gave to his children. So it's not always material objects, and we should tell our dear listeners that do not focus only on wealth or material objects. It could be an advice. For example, the Imam again in his wasiyah, in his last will, he says that also feed my ducks, feed my animals, and this and that. And in the wasiyah of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, when he gathered everyone, he said that the shafa of Ahlul Bayt, the intercession of Ahlul Bayt, will only be received if will not be received by those who do not pray or take their prayers easily. Not only if they don't pray, they take the prayers easily.
Yes.
And so it could be non-material advices also.
Yes. It is clear in the Quran, obviously, chapter 2, verse number 180, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَوْتِ إِنْ تَرَكَ خَيْرًا الْوَصِيَّةُ لِلْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ حَقًّا عَلَى الْمُتَّقِينَ. Now, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam is known as Imam al-Muttaqeen, the leader of the pious ones or the God-weary ones. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it is prescribed for you that when any of you is facing death, if he leaves any goods, bil ma'ruf, if he leaves any good, that he makes reasonable bequest to his parents and or the will to his parents and his children or the kinsmen. It is a duty upon all those who are God-fearing. Alal muttaqin. Now, the verse, in this verse, the word ma'ruf is being used. Ma'ruf, we generally say to the good actions, good deeds, maybe, you know, when it is we are talking about the God-fearing people, Imamul Muttaqin. And you just mentioned about the Imam that he was talking about the Quran, he was talking about the Salat, the rights of the people, and all those things, non-material things. All these things are those wealths that we are taking with us to hereafter. We, in the will, yes, we do think about the wealth which is related to this material world, which will help our, for example, kids to not have, for example, dispute over this and that. But there is another wealth which is for hereafter, and that is your good deeds, that is the Quran, that is the being pious, taqwa, zuhd, all these things. We should not be ignorant towards that. But the point is, inshallah, inshallah, sure, we all are muttaqi first.
Yeah.
And then we are obviously advising or advising our kids to become the muttaqi. Obviously, pious. If I am not a pious, if I'm not living this way, I cannot say my kids that I spend my whole life in enjoying, for example, this material world, spend whole life in the material world, and then at the time of the death, I will say my kid to do the hifz of Quran, for example, and to pray five time prayers. I never
memorize
prayed any prayers.
By yes. heart.
I never prayed any prayers. So you're the older son, so you pray all my prayers. It is on your shoulder. This is not like this. We need to have a balance thing when we are obviously willing.
Thank you very much, Sayyid. Jazakallah khairan. And thank you, dear listeners, for joining us in this program. There you go. You receive the answer to the question. And please continue forwarding your questions to us. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى محن.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 49 meters, 7,300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.